There is quite a confusion about marriage today. And this confusion is not new. In the Old Testament, we have records of people abandoning the design of marriage that God had even before the flood in pre-diluvian days. There was a man named Lamech. He was a descendant of Cain. This is not the Lamech who is the father of Noah. And he was maybe a great-great-great-grandson of Cain before the flood. And he took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second one was Zillah. He didn't like that God had limited marriage to one spouse and took two. After the flood, there is record of all kinds of marriages or unions. Kings with many wives and concubines, with Solomon topping the list with 1,000 wives or something like that. Well, 300 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't even know how he knew them all by name. We have men, just everyday regular men marrying more than two wives, like the mother of Samuel, Hannah. Hannah and Peninnah, they were sharing a husband. And then we have Jacob being forced by his father-in-law to marry two of his daughters for financial gain. In the Old Testament, we also have a concession in the Old Testament for the termination of the marital union of marriage. We have a concession for divorce in the case of it's not very clear of indecency, improper behavior. It talks about the nakedness of a thing, of a matter, of a matter that comes up. And that's why they had a big debate in the time of Jesus. Does that mean, can I divorce for any reason that I consider indecency? Or what was this concession about? Or is it only in cases of immorality? But that was a concession, and the Lord Jesus Christ explained that was not a command. We're not commanded to divorce your wife. We're commanded to love our wives, but not commanded to divorce your wife. It's a concession. And that was not God's plan for marriage. That's what is a concession. This divorce, in some ways, it protected even the woman from mistreatment from the husband. But that wasn't God's original plan. The problem was the hardness of the heart. Jesus succinctly in the New Testament describes God's plan for marriage when he was asked about this question of divorce. And Jesus answered to the Pharisees or whoever came to ask him, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them one male and one female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. And with regard to divorce, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So, and even though the teaching of Jesus has been the model for marriage for most of our society, there is still a strong push in our culture to move away from the marriage God designed, but that's part of the rebellion of man against God, just like we saw it from the very beginning with that man, descendant of Cain, taking two wives, and then all these deviations or moving away from what God designed. It only took a few generations for Lamech to take two wives. The reason why God sent the flood was the evil in the heart of man. The reason why God allowed divorce was the hardness of the heart of man. So they answered Jesus, "Well, if God created a man and a woman, why did Moses say that we could? Why did Moses command that we to give a certificate of divorce?" And Jesus explained, "It's not a command, and to put her away." And Jesus said, "It's because of the hardness of your heart. He permitted you. It was a concession to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It has never been the design of marriage to be ended in such a way, but sometimes the hardness of heart makes it necessary. And that's why marriage is under attack right now, because of the hardness of man's heart and the rebellion against God's design. The reason for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was the rebellion of man against God's design for intimacy. So in our text today, the Apostle Paul will address the concern the Corinthians believers had with the role of physical intimacy in the context of marriage. But what the Apostle Paul does, he uses this opportunity to present the role of marriage within the Christian community and in society, and also the role of abstinence within marriage and also outside of marriage. And today I would like to focus on the importance of marriage. Why is marriage important? Why is it relevant? And how the function that marriage has in society and the function that marriage has among believers. So if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading just the first 6 verses. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Then please follow along in your Bibles as I read. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself for fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another, and one in, and another in that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will enlighten us this morning, that you will use this passage to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters this morning and to myself as well. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand the design of marriage and the responsibilities that come with it, and also the protection and the blessings that come with marriage, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to understand it, to apply it to our own marriages, for those who are married, and that those that might get married one day might apply these things, these principles as well, Lord, and that we might be able to share it with those whom we love and with those around us, and as marriage is discussed in our culture, and that we might be able to present and what your design was, to be able to explain why it's important that marriage be between a man and a woman, and a relationship of commitment and responsibility, Lord, and care for the other individual rather than love for self and just being self-seeking, which we know love is not self-seeking, does not seek its own. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters this morning, and I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in this letter to the Corinthian believers, the Apostle Paul has been addressing concerns that the Apostle had with regard to the problems of the church. He heard that there were divisions among the people, that they were saying, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul, I'm from Peter. And he addressed, hey guys, you're destroying the church of God. Did Apollos die for you? Did Peter die for you? Did I die for you? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also addressed that they should not tolerate immoral behavior in those who claim to be believers. If someone is coming to church and claims to be a believer, but is living or practicing immorality, that person, because of their spiritual, because of concern for his spiritual life, should be disciplined. And the body should be delivered to Satan, that the spirit might be saved. He also addressed the believers shouldn't be taking other believers to court when they have problems among them. And that they should not take part in the immoral behavior that was so prevalent in that seaport, which was Corinth. But among other cultural philosophies in Corinth was the thought that all physical intimate relationships were wrong, just like the Greek philosophers like to philosophize. And some people said, well, the body is going to be destroyed. I should be able to do whatever I want with my body. Otherwise saying, well, the body doesn't really matter, so we should make him abstain from as many things as we should. And they put some value on celibacy and abstinence and the mistreatment of the body. So you have them. And we have something similar in church. We get different ideas from different people on how you should have your marriage and what you should do about certain things. And so in the first section of the letter, Paul writes about what he's concerned about. Now the Corinthians write, hey, we have heard this saying, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. What do you think about that, Paul? So we should not think of that statement as necessarily a statement from Paul. Paul is not saying that it's not good for a man to touch a woman, and I'm going to explain why. He had a high view of marriage. But I remember just with the different ideas that come to people in the church or outside the church, I remember my grandmother, who was raised and she was a very devout Catholic, telling me that intimacy between Adam and Eve was the original sin. And I met people, other people, that believed that was their sin. But the original sin, the first sin of man, the sin of Adam and Eve, was disobedience, direct disobedience to God, eating from a literal tree and a literal fruit in blatant, deliberate disobedience to God's instructions. The Corinthians then posted a statement, well, this is a statement that we read, and Paul will respond to that statement in this sharp chapter. So, because of his response, we should consider the relevance and the responsibilities of marriage. Marriage is good. Marriage between a man and a good woman, the way that God designed it, is beneficial to society. That's why I mentioned, has that you've seen that your desire has been provided in what he ordaineth? As we sang this morning in one of our hymns, the Corinthians seem to have raised several statements. But before continuing with these statements, let's go to those statements that the Corinthians raised. One of them is in chapter 6. They said, all things are lawful for me. I'm a believer. I can do anything I want. Right, Paul? And Paul answers that statement. Yes, but not all things are convenient. All things don't edify. I will not let myself be controlled by something. Some things actually are detrimental to believers. So he says, no, yes, you can say that, but there are some things you should not be involved. That's chapter 6, especially sexual immorality. Food for the stomachs and the stomach for foods. And the problem is not that, it's the way that they were applying it. The body is for intimate relationships. And Paul says, no, your body belongs to Christ. You're not in control of your body. Your body is to honor Christ and to honor the Lord. And then now they gave a new statement. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And touch has the idea of the word there is not just the word to touch, but it's the word that is used to kindling a fire, to the beginning, the process of burning. It could mean that it's not good for a man to marry. And some people say, no, men shouldn't get married, but it's against God's design. Or it would be, it's not good for a man to have intimate relationships. But whatever they meant by it, Paul is going to give us what marriage should be among believers and our responsibilities that we have. So we know from the other letters from the Apostle Paul and even from this chapter that most likely he was married. Some of the advice that he's giving seems to come from personal experience. He says there is with the responsibilities of marriage, there is certain stress that I would like you to not deal with. I want to spare you that extra stress that comes from marriage. But at the same time, he's going to say marriage is very important for those. In some ways, marriage is a gift, just like celibacy is a gift. And everybody who does not have the gift of celibacy should pursue marriage, unless God enables you to exercise self-control. But if not, most people will get married. It's not wrong to get married. Well, let's see what he says. Part of it is just the scripture says, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a companion, a helper, and companion that will help him, that is like him, comparable to him. And then when he writes about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He compares the work of Christ and the love of Christ on behalf of his church as the love of a husband for a wife. Marriage was God's design, and it was a design to show love. And this is Paul writing in Ephesians. This is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But later here in the same chapter, chapter 7, are you bound to a wife? It's not a commandment that you should divorce your wife. Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, it's not a sin. So it can't be the original sin. Plus, God designed marriage before the fall also. Before the disobedience, it was God's design. So marrying is not a sin. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. I forgot to highlight that. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. And this is one of those things that you know that Paul probably was married at one time. But I would spare you. But if a man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, and we'll talk about that, either it might be his fiancée, if she is past the flower of youth, or it could be his daughter, and thus it must be, let him down what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. If whether it's your daughter or your fiancée wants to get married, go ahead. It's fine to get married. So then who gives her in marriage does well. His point is, because it adds a second responsibility, it's easier to serve the Lord when you don't have two masters to serve. But something I would like to point later is that as a marriage, we also can try to see how can we serve God as a marriage. It won't be, as we call it in our circles, full-time, as someone who is not married, who is able to, okay, I'll go there, I'll go here, and you don't have to watch the children and be home at a certain time with your wife. You don't have all these many other extra responsibilities. So then who gives her in marriage does well. Marriage is good, and who does not give her in marriage does better. Does that. But it is not an inferior position. It's just a different stage. And marriage was a design for God, and he's going to tell us why, still under this point. So, but Paul did have a high view of marriage. It's not something wrong. And marriage is good for society, especially for God's people, because marriage is a force against disruptive, immoral behaviors. Verse 2. Now, again, well, let me start in verse 1 again. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's what you wrote. Nevertheless, or maybe a better transition is, but, or yet, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Paul is going to, he said, one of the benefits, and that's not the only benefit, that's not the only good thing about marriage. Marriage can be an example of the relationship of Christ with his church. That's just a great picture that God has given to show the relationship with God and his people. another benefit is here, because of sexual immorality, marriage is important. And in fact, this is a commandment, let each man have his own wife. The word man is not there, it's just let each, but it's masculine. Let each, singular, have his own wife, and let each, feminine, and that's why they added the word wife, and let each woman have her own husband. There is an emphasis here, the one man, one woman relationship, the one man, one woman marriage, using man in the singular and the masculine and feminine forms. Paul is referring to, sometimes you have to be very specific, especially nowadays. He's referring to a person who was born female marrying a person who was born male. And that's what we call between a man and a woman. Even though polygamy is mentioned in the Bible, like a king marrying many wives, is not considered the ideal marriage that God had in mind. Prostitution is not considered a marriage either, or any other form of immorality. And a marriage is a covenant, is an agreement, a solemn agreement before God and men, where you're committing yourself to a single individual, as we usually put it, as death do us part, for the rest of your life. So the apostle is presenting that the ideal relationship between a man and a woman, the ideal marriage, is what God has given to humanity and is good for society. And it's not for everyone, but it is a benefit to society. Any relationship outside of marriage is immoral. And the more that the marriage, the way that God designed it, is presented, the less immorality there is. There is still heart and evil in the heart of man. Especially, and Paul had told us in chapter 6 that an immoral relationship is as sin against the body itself. It desecrates the body. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but not following this design, you are desecrating the temple of God. But even a lot of these immoral relationships cause jealousy and fights, and everybody notice the cheating. This person cheated on you, whether you are a believer or non-believer, and it feels bad. It creates resentment and the other things that we talked about the works of the flesh. But so marriage spiritually protects society. It protects, of course, the people of God. And it is this immoral behavior that keeps people away from entering, or one of the behaviors that keep people away from entering the presence of God. So marriage lessens the effects of immorality in society by diminishing the amount of that detrimental behavior in society. Less immorality result in less works on the flesh, in less aggression, less crime. So marriage is good. One of them is because of sexual immorality. It keeps people away from sexual immorality when it's followed in the way that God designed it. The second thing is that, yes, marriage carries a constant responsibility. So it is work in some ways. And it's a responsibility on those who are married, which those who are not married don't have. But it's not bad. It's a good responsibility. It's showing the love of Christ for his church and showing the submission of the church to his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Some of the translations, like ESV and NASB, because of the Greek, there is don't have the word affection there. It's just owe what is due. But either way, either the affection due or what is due, without the word affection, it is a it is an obligation. It is a responsibility that you are taking on when you get married. And it's a responsibility that single people do not have. And the word affection there is render the good attitude, the eagerness, the wholehearted zeal can be translated. It's a responsibility that involves not just physical responsibilities, but it involves also emotional needs. The husband needs to provide his wife for her physical and emotional needs, and the wife needs to provide for her husband for his physical and emotional needs. And it's something that is owed and is part of the marriage relationship. In the Old Testament, this responsibility is alluded as part of marriage. In Exodus 21, if a man takes another wife, he shall not diminish three things, her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. So he has a responsibility of providing physically and emotionally. If he doesn't do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So in some ways, again, it is a protection, again, for the woman here. But Paul is alluding that there is this responsibility that is constant on both husband and wife. And since you have this responsibility, you need to make sure that you are making time to fulfill this responsibility. You cannot just write a check and here, this fulfills the responsibility, I'm done, 10 minutes, 10 seconds or whatever it took. It's going to take your time, and you will have to put away things that you want to do to fulfill this responsibility. So the third thing with marriage, the way that God designed it, it should reflect full equality between its partners, husband and wife. Notice this again, verse 3 and verse 4, both of them have it. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And the husband said, this sounds good. But, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And even though we have statements in the same letter that the husband is the head of the household, and I want to mention this one, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Even though you have this, they call it economical order, economical because it's the way that things work, that is also seen in the Godhead. Christ submits voluntarily to God the Father, but that doesn't make Christ inferior. He's not a lesser God. He's not less God because he's submitting to the will of the Father. He is God of gods. He's very God. He is God as the Father is God. He's one with God. He is the same. And even though economically, or the way that God decided to work out the relationship, the husband is in charge of the relationship, there is complete equality between the husband and the wife. And in the book of Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. But this equality is, well, he's going to describe it more, I'm going to describe it a little more on the next point. They both have yielded control of their bodies, according to verse 4, to their spouses. There is complete equality with regards to the responsibilities towards one another. Being the head of the household doesn't give you or special rights above the rights of your wife. Or not being the head of the household doesn't give you special rights. There is complete equality and towards in the responsibilities towards one another. So the fourth point, and this one can be interpreted, if it was just that statement, it could sound really awful, but and let's put it in context. Marriage demands the yielding of one's body to the will of your spouse. What does Paul mean by having authority over your spouse's body? Our sinful minds in the sinful world might go to occasions where husbands abuse their wives. Oh, I have authority here. Or wives are abusive to their husbands. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. So in the letter of Ephesians, Paul is going to expand on the same idea. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Unless some of you are like monks and those that put, there are some, especially in Mexico, for it's Easter, they make special vows and they hurt their own bodies and they make their bodies bleed trying to please Christ. And there is nothing you can do to please Christ anyway. It is Christ who died first for us, or to gain his favor, that's what I mean. There are other ways to please Christ as a believer, but to gain his favor, there is nothing you can do. The scriptures teaches that. But most of us do not treat our bodies in a mean way. And that's the way that you should treat your own wife or your husband. Love their own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you don't love your wife, you're showing that you're not loving yourself as you should, or you have a wrong understanding of what the marriage relationship is for. No one ever hated his own flesh, but instead nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When your arm is hurt, you don't hurt it more because you're a bad arm. You hurt me. Instead, you try to take care of that arm, and you try not to move it, and you try to put soothing things and ice and hot things and hot pads and do nourish and cherish your own body. And that's what is Christ doing for the church? Is Christ trying to beat the church down because he's so disobedient, he's full of sin, we need to do something about... No, Christ loved the church, and he sends people, he sends teachers to his church to take care of the church and edifies the church and seeks the best for the church. And that's what the marriage relationship should be. The Apostle Paul in Colossians asks the wives to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, but as the husbands to love their wives and not be bitter, do not be angry towards them. And just like the husband is not perfect, wives are not perfect, and just like sometimes wives get exasperated with their husbands and husbands get exasperated with their wives, things don't work perfectly, but we need to encourage one another to especially with your husbands, Paul wrote that, do not be bitter towards your wives, especially when things don't quite work out the way that you so carefully planned. But what does Christ do? Think about Christ nurturing his church and carrying out, bringing to the point where he wants the church to be. And the same thing, you need to lead your marriage, not by force. Marriage should be a relationship of mutual honor and respect. And most important is not, first of all, because of your spouse, but first, this should happen because you love God. I'm going to submit to my husband because I love God. Submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. It's first your relationship with God, and that your relationship in the marriage should be a reflection of your relationship with God. If God wants you to be married, that's good. If God wasn't want you to be married, that's also good. Paul says it's better, especially your devotion, your life towards God. And husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. But that love for the wife should be a reflection of, okay, I'm going to love my wife as a reflection of my devotion to God. I'm going to honor Christ by loving my wife. The Apostle Peter asked wives to be dressed in a gentle way. Don't let the adornment be merely outward, hair, gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather be the hidden person of a heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted God also, but notice first it was their devotion to God, and then they could put up with the husband. and also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. But then to the husband, likewise, dwell with them with knowledge, according to what the Scripture teaches, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, again, a relationship of honor, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That heirs together talks about equality. Well, they are co-heirs, fellow heirs of the grace of life. They are partners, equal partners in the life that God has given through grace, that your prayers may not be hindered. The Lord is never abusive with the church. You would not abuse your own body. You have no right to be abusive with your spouse, your wife or husband. You receive control over your spouse's body to take care of it, to nourish it, to cherish it, to honor it. In the case of a husband, to the wife as a weaker vessel. And you need to take care for it as you would take care of your own body. Do you like to keep your body fit and in top shape? Seek the same thing for your partner. Do you like to pamper your body? Do the same thing for your spouse. Do you love to take care of yourself? Spend hours in the mirror? Care also for your spouse with the same eagerness. By getting married, you are relinquishing control of what you do with your body, which indirectly includes what you spend your time doing. You cannot honor your husband and wife without spending time with them. Your spouse should have input in the major decisions that will affect your marital relationship. You cannot make that decision and say, I made it, I'm the head of the house, this is what we're doing, with no input. Because you have equal standing in the relationship. Our society likes to think that everyone is free to decide what to do with your body. From a Christian point of view, because we hear, oh, I'm a woman and I'd like to decide what to do with my body. But from a Christian point of view, your body is not yours. Chapter 6, it belongs to the Lord. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then if you take marriage on top of that, your body does not belong to you, and the time that you spend doing things with your body belongs to your wife or your husband. Should have an input on that also. So if you're married, your body is not yours either. It belongs first to God, but also to your spouse. And if a marriage is going to succeed, husband and wife need to keep this in mind. You have to decide how it's going to look in your own relationship, but these are the principles that Paul is giving. And the last thing, consider the relevance and responsibilities of marriage. And the last one is that marriage was designed for physical intimacy. Don't neglect it. Finally, marriage was designed not for abstinence, but physical intimacy. And that's why Paul is, that statement is good for a man not to touch a woman. You can see from this statement that Paul is not Paul's statement. Paul's statement is in verse 5. Do not deprive one another. And that's the commandment. Now, he has a concession, but if you have to summarize the instruction on, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Do not deprive one another within the context of marriage. He already said that physical intimacy protects from sexual immorality, but Paul commands the married individuals to spend time together. Restrictions should not be imposed. Even though many couples used to put restrictions in their marriage to manipulate and try to get what they want, or to punish their spouse or to show their discontent. Paul says, no, do not deprive one another. The word deprive there is the same word that was used in chapter 6, verse 8 and 7. Paul was addressing the fact that believers were taking each other to court. And then he asked, are you being unrighteous? And the sad thing about this is that you're being unrighteous towards one another, that you're cheating one another. That is the word deprive there. Cheat, to rob, to steal, to, I have it here, somewhere in there, to have something, to defraud, to have something taken away. So the commandment here is do not steal or cheat one another. Do not, and then in the relationship is you have to spend time together. If not, you are stealing from the other person. Your responsibility is to spend time together with your spouse regularly and frequently. Your body does not belong to you. It will take time, and you will have to abstain of doing other things. But if you don't spend time with your spouse, you are cheating your spouse of his or her rights. Just like in the Old Testament, that law. And you're also cheating yourself, defrauding yourself. In fact, abstinence in marriage is forbidden. Pure platonic marriages are sinful. And even a college, what you would say, an evangelical college in the South, I remember hearing of a professor who was bragging about spending time with his wife during his birthday and her birthday and Christmas or something like that. And in some ways that's the view that the Corinthians were promoting. Okay, if there is so much problem with sexual immorality, even those who are married should be abstaining from intimate relationships. And Paul is going to say, no, that is sinful because marriage was made for intimate relationship because of immorality. So the exception is except with consent. The word consent is symphonos, where we were the word symphony. It should be a joint decision if there is going to be any separation. It's not a one-side decision. I decided I'll be gone. And no, it should be a joint decision. I think one of the Duck Dynasty guy says, your wife never leave home without her. Each time he travels, he takes his wife with him. Because it should be a joint decision, except with symphony, with consent from both, in complete agreement, for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, spend time together. So can there be times of separation in marriage? Yes, but they should be the result of a joint decision. A limit should be set for the time of separation. It can go on forever. Abstinence without a time limit defeats the purpose for which it is supposed to be practiced. So if you are going to abstain because of you want a holy life, if you spend too much time separated, you will not have a holy life. You will have the opposite of a holy life. So abstinence should be limited and with a time limited. And what are reasonable excuses to have such time of separation? Situations that require prayer. It could be financial problems, health-related problems, emotional problems, social problems, whatever is causing you to, whatever stress is coming that requires prayer, okay, you can have a time of separation. But that's not the purpose of marriage. Marriage was designed for intimacy. Temporary abstinence may be good, but permanent abstinence is never good. Pursuing permanent restraint within the bond of marriage is contrary to God's design. And then he's going to just add there one more reason why you should not practice abstinence within marriage. Still besides, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Satan is seeking to devour believers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And because he wants to devour believers, marriage is a great shield and protection against the attacks of Satan. That doesn't mean that he still cannot destroy a relationship or destroy believers, but marriage adds an extra protection there against that kitty outside, big kitty, the lion who is trying to destroy. And the destruction of Satan is not just, he's trying to inflict spiritual damage. He's trying to inflict physical damage. He's trying to inflict emotional damage. The devil doesn't come but to destroy, to kill. And is not just physical. In fact, he's trying to destroy spiritually as many people as he can. And marriage is a protection. Unless you have that gift of self-control, which Paul says some people have. But marriage is also a gift. That's why in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even like myself," which by this time we understand that Paul was by himself. "But each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. But both of them are gift." So Satan tempts both husband and wife into committing adultery. Both husband and wife need to be committed to spending time with each other. Come together again is the commandment. Do not cheat one another. To teach that marriage is bad and that should be avoided is a doctrine of the devil. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit, and this is Paul writing, "In the last times, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons." Well, what are the demons teaching? What are the lies that they are teaching in hypocrisy? As they have their own conscience here with a hot iron. The lies is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain, abstaining from marriage, abstaining from good foods with God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Those are, as Paul describes, doctrines of demons. So the principle that Paul has presented here, that marriage is good for society, is good. Marriage carries a constant responsibility. Marriage should reflect that full equality between its partners. Marriage demands the yielding of one's body to the will of our spouse for nurturing and caring. And marriage was designed for physical intimacy, then should not be neglected. These principles were given with our physical and spiritual well-being in mind. Paul was not trying to be mean to the believers. Paul was trying to help the believers, and that's why they are given here. We should follow them because we love the Lord. It's a result, they should be a result of a relationship with God. It's not easy. As Paul says, it's a stress that I would like you to avoid. But if you have given this gift, you can do it. And God's principles are the best, always. They are beneficial and they are rewarding. My prayer is that we will apply them to our own lives, that those who are married now and those who will be married in the future, most people will be married and get married. My prayer is that we will be able to apply them in our lives, and that then also that we will be able to share them with others, that others might be blessed as well. Believers and unbelievers, the best marriage and what will help people even is the design that God has given. A marriage relationship is not always easy, but these principles will make it go much more smoothly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and more than that, we thank you for your love toward us and the gifts that you have bestowed your people with, including the gift of marriage, Lord. I pray that you will help us to understand what you have designed, the special relationship of nurturing and love that we should have, Lord, that we should foster it and work towards it as a result of our devotion to you, Lord, that we might honor our spouses, Lord, that we will set aside the time to spend time with them, Lord, and And Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things and give us wisdom in how we should apply it in each one in our own lives, Lord. For those who are not married, Lord, I pray that they will serve you with gladness, Lord, that they will use this freedom from responsibility, marriage responsibility they have to be pleasing to you as well, Lord. And let us be reminded that our bodies belong to you. And let us honor you with our bodies and our spirits, which are yours. We're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.